Welcome to Bethel Lutheran Brethren Church in Ottawa, Illinois, on this Palm Sunday, April 5th, 2020. I am recording my sermon each week, obviously. I'm also sending out an email each Sunday morning that has a worship program, like a bulletin with it, and some links to music and to the sermon. And the sermon link also has an outline for the sermon that you can use to follow along and print out to take notes. If you would like to receive the worship email with those links, send me a text at 701-430-9249. That's 701-430-9249. Or you could send me an email at pastorrandy@bethelottawa.org. pastorrandy@bethelottawa.org. I would love to hear from you. The sermon title today is Something's Just Not Right. Something's Not Right. I'm inviting you to receive a worship service bulletin by email because we don't have any bulletins printed here today. We also don't have any palms to hand out for Palm Sunday. Something's just not right. We don't have any printed bulletins or palms here today because there's no one here. I'm speaking to an empty sanctuary. Something's just not right. Actually, my son Colby is in the sound booth recording this, and that's actually right. It's good to have you here, Colby. Friday night, two nights ago, we went on a family walk to get out of the house. The river walk along the Fox River is closed. Allen Park is closed. We walked downtown and there were no customers in any of the restaurants. A few people, they were working deliveries and doing curbside pickups. The bars were empty. Movie theater closed. Streets deserted. And this was 8 o'clock on a Friday night downtown. Yeah, you can say it with me. Something's just not right. Spring break officially ended for the kids over a week ago, but they and no one else is going back to school. All the schooling is done at home now. Something's just not right. The list goes on and on and on. We all know why things aren't right these days. It's in every news headline one way or another, and it's everywhere. It's not right, and it's not good. As much as I'd love to give you a handshake or a hug today, I do have something better to offer. God's Word. We need God's Word for our soul, just as we need air and water and food for our body. As things in the world are so blatantly just not right right now, our increasing hunger and thirst for God and for His Word is right. Now, having said all that, I'll tell you that something in the Bible reading today is just not right. Every year when I read this Palm Sunday text, I'm bothered by it because I know the rest of the story. The excitement and the shouting and the palm branch waving and the hosannas, they all fall a little flat, because 5 days later the crowd will be shouting something very different, and the recipient of those shouts, the object of their shouts, will not be hailed as a king on a donkey, but will be ridiculed as a criminal on a cross. Let's look at God's Word together and hear from Him on this Palm Sunday. We're looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. That's John 12, starting at verse 12, reading in Jesus' name. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet Him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Here ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his blessing and instruction to it. The Pharisees think it's not right that the whole world seems to be going after Jesus here. Well, that actually is a good thing. They were just jealous. The Pharisees hated Jesus from the start. The people in the crowd had a very different view. They were excited about Jesus, but their expectations of him were off. In fact, they were wildly off. They're shouting as if Jesus were riding in on a mighty war horse, a great steed wielding a long shiny sword and exclaiming, "Death to Rome!" That is not quite what we see here, is it? Amid their shouts and waving of palm branches, we see Jesus finding a donkey, a young colt, and then sitting on it, riding it gently into Jerusalem. He is not dressed as a king. There is no crown or scepter or vestments or sword. Likely, Jesus wore a simple robe, perhaps over a simple tunic, and some sandals. Not exactly an image to intimidate Caesar or strike fear in the hearts of the local magistrates. Jesus found a young donkey, it says, and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." As it is written. As it is written. Something doesn't seem right about Jesus riding a donkey in this scene, and yet it is exactly right because it had been written. It had been foretold 550 years earlier by the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 9:9. Whenever "it is written" appears in the New Testament, it means that what comes next is directly from the Old Testament. The actual quote here from Zechariah 9:9 reads slightly differently from John 12. Here's Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Here we have "rejoice greatly." We have "shout." We have "righteous and victorious." We have "lowly and riding on the foal of a donkey." Daughter Zion is in both quotes and simply refers to Jerusalem and the Jewish people as a nation. Now the Jews in the crowd who see Jesus, they recognize something special going on. As they are gathering in Jerusalem by the thousands for the annual Passover festival, they know, they see, they sense that this is no ordinary Passover. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem with a purpose. They had seen and heard the signs, yes, the signs of Jesus' power. Most recently and remarkably, Jesus had raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. Did you hear what I just said? Jesus had raised a dead man back to life by simply calling out his name, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out of the tomb. A man who can raise the dead should have no problem overthrowing the Romans, setting the Jews free, and claiming David's throne as Israel's Messiah, Israel's king. Blessed is the King of Israel, they shouted. Indeed, the prophecy of Zechariah includes the words king and victorious. Yet it also includes the words righteous, lowly, and, yes, donkey. Righteous means right with God. Lowly means humble and gentle, meek. And riding a young donkey, that means you're not coming to attack. You're coming peacefully. Jesus' disciples should have known something wasn't right here. Jesus had told them three times why he was going to Jerusalem. The third time in Matthew 20, Jesus clearly lays it out. On the way to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and he said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." They had heard these words, but as John 12:16 says, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. These things, not only riding a donkey, righteous, victorious, and lowly, as a king into Jerusalem, but many more things that would make this Passover unlike any that had come before it. Indeed, this Passover would actually fulfill all those other Passovers, including the original, which was the 10th plague on Egypt before the Exodus, 1,500 years before Jesus' ride into Jerusalem. Whoa, that is a lot to be riding on this young donkey. And that was just a part of it. Jesus knew all of it. He wasn't coming only to fulfill Zechariah 9:9 and to fulfill the Passover as the consummate, ultimate Passover lamb. Jesus was on the home stretch toward fulfilling the entire Old Testament law, the entire Old Testament system of sacrifice and atonement, and the entire Old Testament body of prophecy about the Messiah, the anointed one of God. God's one true Son, sent by the Father to ride this young donkey into Jerusalem on that day. We need only look at two more prophecies, both also from the prophet Zechariah, to better understand Jesus' place in all this, as shouts of Hosanna rained down upon him. Moving just three chapters from Zechariah 9 into Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, we read this: "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." Wait a second. Something's not right here. This is the Lord God speaking, God himself, Yahweh, and he is spirit. Yet he says in the middle of the verse, "They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn." Pierced? How can God be pierced? You cannot pierce a spirit. The only way he could be pierced is if he took on human flesh. if he became a human being, a man. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem, the Son of God in human flesh, in order to fulfill Zechariah 9:9 that day, and to fulfill Zechariah 12:10 5 days later, when he, the Son of God, would be pierced. For those of you who know the story, you know what that means. It does not mean decorative body piercing for personal expression. It means that Jesus, 5 days after hearing the crowd say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," he would have his head, his brow, his scalp pierced by dozens of thorns jammed in a crown of mockery. It means that after the royal mockery, Jesus would have each hand pierced and his feet by giant nails driven through them and into the rough wood of a cross. And it means something else, still yet another piercing. But first, another prophecy that connects us to that. Again, from the prophet Zechariah, a third time, and here another layer that was written 550 years before Jesus ever sat on the young donkey. This prophecy explains why God in human flesh, Jesus, would be pierced. It's Zechariah 13, verse 1. "On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity." On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. A fountain to cleanse them. To cleanse them from sin and impurity. What kind of fountain is this? It's a fountain unlike any other. A fountain that cleanses people from sin and impurity. A fountain that washes your soul. What is this fountain? And what flows from it? What is this fountain? And what flows from it that can cleanse you from sin and wash away your impurity? Something's not right here. Something's not right here. Sin and impurity. My sin. My impurity. Mine. I'd like to blame it all on others. I do blame it on others sometimes, but it's still mine. It's my sin. And I cannot wash it away. Not with all the soap and hot water in the world. Not with disinfectant, cleaning wipes, or hand sanitizer. In fact, the more I try to wash it away and get rid of it, the more I just seem to spread it around. Sin. My sin. Always before me. Yet here is a prophecy from 530 BC, before Christ, that says, "On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity." I want to know of this fountain desperately, and I want to know if it is for me. No prophecy stands alone. Not only the three in Zechariah that go together and point to Jesus, but every one in the Old Testament that tell of the Messiah are about him. One of the more well-known ones, especially around Holy Week, leading into Good Friday, is from Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6 say this: "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was pierced, crushed, punished, wounded for us, for you and me, to bring us peace and to heal us and to forgive us." Verse 12 in Isaiah 53: "For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." The fountain and the flow of forgiveness is found in John chapter 19, which takes place 5 days after Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem. John 19, verse 32. "The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled: not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced." Something's not right here. In the world, this world, it hasn't been right since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. The world's been wrong about God, wrong about Jesus, and wrong with sin. Jesus came 2,000 years ago to make it right. He came, and he rode into Jerusalem, and he went to the cross to make it right with his own blood. Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." Hebrews 9:22, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Hosanna. Hallelujah.